In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Tomorrow, May 7th, is the day when St. Nilus of Sora is celebrated every year. St. Nilus of Sora lived in the 15th century, in the 1400s. At a young age, Nilus became a monk. The monastery that he went to in Russia had an abbot who had become remarkable at that time because of the fact that he had refused the gifts of devout nobles who wanted to give his monastery great land holdings, property, even a whole village. Many churches and monasteries of Russia had become extremely wealthy. It was not an uncommon thing for large land holdings to be held by churches and monasteries. What was unusual was this abbot who refused such a gift. St. Nilus was, as a young man, a monk at that monastery. And later on, when Nilus left that monastery and went to Mount Athos, he had already had that previous experience. St. Nilus spent many years on the holy mountain of Mount Athos, amongst the monasteries that, of course, are still there today. And while he was there, he read deeply into the writings of the fathers of the church of the early centuries, the Cappadocians, Basil the Great, everyone. And he made translations, and he focused his spiritual life, as monastics do today on Mount Athos, on the Jesus Prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That was his spiritual life for many years. And then at last he returned to Russia, and he became known for two things in particular. First of all, it was Nilus of Sora who established the first skete monasteries in Russia. A skete is a small monastic community. It is intended not to grow, but to maintain a certain small size. If it grows too large, then there is a division of monks, and they go to another place and they establish another skete. What Nilus had found in Russia was there were all of these great and magnificent and incredibly wealthy monasteries and churches. And that brings us to the other thing that he was famous for. He opposed the ownership of property by the churches, or especially monasteries. It was an idea that the time was ripe for. We have to remember, this is the 15th century. In the West, it won't be long until Martin Luther will nail his 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg. It won't be long until the Protestant Reformation begins. And it has to do with some of the same issues, corruption and wealth on the part of the church. A monetary-based way of understanding salvation, even. Now, that was not an issue in Orthodox Church, but it was in the West, and a lot of the same things are present there. And so there is a possibility for an upheaval in the church. According to Nilus of Sora, the churches and the monasteries, but he would begin with the monasteries, of course, being a monastic. There had to be some kind of reform, not reformation in the term we understand in the West, but there had to be reform. Things had to be brought back to their spiritual foundations. He said that wealth corrupts the spiritual life of a Christian community. It focuses attention on worldly things, involves a church or a monastery in concerns of a worldly nature, and lowers the spiritual level of life in the community. He was absolutely convinced of that. And he had a lot of people who agreed with him. As a matter of fact, in addition to St. Nilus of Sora's group, which has become historically known as the non-possessors, there was also a much more radical group that was critical of the ownership of church property and the close relationship between the church and the state that existed at that time. And they were not working as a spiritual influence, as Nilus of Sorok was, by living that kind of life in a monastery. They wanted to change the situation, and so here's something maybe a little bit more like the Reformation, except that it is still an effort to change things from within. Now, that group of people, they were centered around the city of Novgorod, were violently opposed by powerful bishops in the Orthodox Church in Russia. They were considered to be heretics, and we're talking about the 15th century here. It has to do with the culture of the time. Now, I know that here in America, with the history of the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Church and all of that, the idea of the history of the church in the West is that the Roman Catholic Church is responsible for persecutions, for martyrdom of reformers and that sort of thing. But as Orthodox, we have to understand it is the time and the peoples of that time that choose to do the things that they do. It has never been the official policy of the Christian faith that you put people who depart from the strict teaching and following of the faith to death as heretics. That's a cultural thing. And the idea wasn't unknown in Russia either. In other words, some of these bishops felt that these radical heretics, that's exactly what they deserved. And St. Nilus of Sorok stood up against that group and said, no, that's absolutely impossible. That can't possibly be done within the faith of the Christian church. And Nihilus, again, was the one who was unusual. The rest of the society, that sort of treatment was normal. I mean, you have warfare, and those who lose are done away with. That's the way it was done in society then. We still have capital punishment today. And in the society of that time, it wasn't abnormal to think of dealing with people who were guilty of heresy in that way. But Nihilus of Sorok stood against that, in spite of the fact that there were many points of agreement between him and this radical group. He absolutely rejected that possibility. There was also, at that time, a man who was the abbot of a different monastery, Abbot Joseph. He disagreed with Nihilus. He became known as the representative of the group called the Possessors. He said that it is absolutely necessary for churches and monasteries to own property in order to be able to help others. If you don't have property, you're not going to have the ability to help others. You're not going to be able to help the poor. You're not going to be able to help the sick. You're not going to have the financial resources necessary to educate and to teach, and you're not going to be able to engage in hospitality. Now, hospitality is a very important Orthodox Christian principle, especially in Russia. When people come, you feed them. A parishioner, St. John of the Ladder in Greenville, always brought the story back from Russia that you had to be careful, because this idea is still there among the Russian people today. If you visited some people and they welcomed you, as Russian people do, into their home and would just put out this huge spread of food for you, you had to be very careful because they would feed you everything that they had and leave nothing for themselves. And this idea is rooted in the fact that it is an Orthodox Christian value, a virtue, to offer hospitality, just as we offer hospitality at the coffee hour. So that continues today. And Joseph is saying, well, if the monastery or the churches have no financial resources, they're not going to be able to do that. You have to have the land holdings in order to be able to have the resources in order to be able to do that. And he cited St. John Chrysostom, who is more or less the standard when it comes to dealing with financial holdings in the church and monetary issues and that sort of thing. According to Chrysostom, and this is the teaching of the Orthodox faith, God gives wealth in order that we might help others beyond the necessities of life as a church or as a monastery. Those funds need to be there as God's money, St. Joseph would say, in order to help others, in order to be able to help the poor, in order to be able to educate people, in order to be able to teach them about the faith, and in order to be able to offer hospitality. But he does agree with St. John Chrysostom that the foundation, the security of the church is Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Not property, not wealth, nothing like that. And he would agree with St. John Chrysostom that anything that a monastery has or that a church has over and above the necessity, if we keep it in order to guarantee our security as a foundation for an expression of our confidence in the world, we have stolen those funds from the poor, from those who are not going to be able to be taught, and those who need our hospitality and generosity and love. Wealth is for the expression of God's love toward others. That's what the churches are responsible to do. And that was Joseph the Possessor's argument against Nihilus. Nihilus responded that monasteries can help the poor and others, and they do. Monasteries help the poor and others by prayer. And that is absolutely true. There is that book on Wednesday nights that I'm encouraging people to read by Scott Parn, where he refers to Mount Athos as the blast furnace of prayer for the entire world. And that should be part of our role as an Orthodox parish in Tekoa. We can pray and help others, according to Nihilus of Sorrow. And he reemphasizes that ownership of property involves a Christian community in affairs of the world and lowers the spiritual standard of things. Now, that principle is not questioned by the Orthodox faith. But here you have this conflict. Representatives of both St. Nihilus of Sora and St. Joseph opposed one another even beyond the death of St. Nihilus. Finally, in the year 1503, a synod was held, and the church affirmed the teaching of St. Joseph. Possessions are necessary for monasteries and churches in order for us to be able to do all of those things that need to be done. But the lesson of the story of the conflict between these two saints, Nihilus and Joseph, has to do with moderation. It's been pointed out over and over again that either way of thinking, either that of the possessors or the non-possessors, if it's carried to an extreme, will destroy the ability of the church to function in terms of its mission in the world. As Bishop Callisto says, the non-possessors were right when it came to their simplicity. But if their way of understanding things is carried to an extreme, it begins to question the value of the things of the world as means to help and to love others. The things of this world are sanctified by God as a means, a holy means, of giving love to others, of feeding them, clothing them, teaching them, educating them, and bringing them into the fullness of the faith, where all of the physical things of the world find their fullest expression in our Orthodox faith. So St. Nihilus' way of understanding, if carried to an extreme, presents that kind of problem. And so too is the other a problem. If carried to an extreme, the practice of the possession of ownership, it does definitely involve Christian communities in worldly difficulties. We've had conversations at annual meetings, and I know that there were members who felt that we should get rid of the property that we have. Just use it for church schools because of the worldly difficulties and the dilemmas of this world that it involves us in, and the lowering of the spiritual standard of the focus of our lives, and the temptation to make ownership of things the foundation of our hope for security into the future, which is condemned both by St. Nihilus and St. Joseph, both the possessor and the non-possessor group. Finally, in the end, the church has two orthodox teachings when it comes to the issue of the ownership of property by the church. One is the non-possessor's position, and the other is the possessor's position. Both positions are affirmed at the same time, but not as absolute principles. Both of them have to be referred to in moderation. That's the understanding. And in the end, we have to say that when it comes to the church should be neither a possessor nor a non-possessor. And our foundation is Christ himself. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.